Today's reading is a much-loved and well-known psalm, Psalm 23. I read this at my mother's funeral a few months ago. It was her favourite psalm. I'm reading from the New International Version, so it's a little bit different. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thanks, Gay. Good morning, great to see you here today. It was great hearing too some of the stories back from the Beach Mission crew, and I'm sure we only just heard a sprinkling. Some great things happened up there. I loved hearing actually, but you actually really had me when you talked about the guy with the fishing rod who was singing praises while fishing on the beach. I could just picture myself there, either being that person or alongside that person. But today we actually continue on in our summer series from the Psalms. And when given the choice of what Psalms we could choose or share from, it was actually a bit of a no-brainer for me. If no one else is picking Psalm 23, then I would love to share from this Psalm. Charles Spurgeon actually went as far as calling Psalm 23 the pearl of all the Psalms. And it's a great psalm, and as Gay mentioned, it's really, truly one of our favourites amongst many, which also makes Psalm 23 very familiar, doesn't it? And very challenging to approach with actually a fresh set of eyes and a fresh set of ears open to how it may challenge us afresh. But this is what we hope to do today, just in this short amount of time we've got together. To actually pull Psalm 23 out of the context that we most often hear it. And of course, that's at times of mourning, at funerals, and at Thanksgiving services as we celebrate a life past. But the opportunity this morning to come and consider these words more in the context of our everyday lives, although still with the challenges in the background that we can't ignore of the valley of the shadow of death, which we'll come to. So how about we pray as we jump into this word together? Let's pray. Lord, my prayer this morning is that we would just be open and willing and wanting just to hear from you afresh. So we invite you to come and to speak into our lives through this great scripture, Psalm 23, that we'll be exploring today. We invite you to change us, to mould us, and to make us to be more like your Son Jesus this day. We commit this time to you in his name. Amen. So last week, those that were here, we reflected on the opportunity for us to hear and to listen to God's voice in this new year ahead. And I shared from 1 Kings 19 during that message where for Elijah, that voice of God was so quiet that it was just like a whisper. And for some of us, I know that that can be quite frustrating or unnerving, that God's voice isn't louder and more obvious in our lives and more prominent and more easier to detect in the way that we live and the way that we interact in the world that he has created and that he sustains. So sometimes we get confused by God's activity in the world, don't we? We get confused by what we see as his perceived lack of activity. And for some of us, that can make us doubt or to even struggle, and for some people, actually to lose their faith. which is why we love Psalm 23, it's at least why I love Psalm 23, because of this one thing, that the psalmist is just so honest in their heartfelt expression. And we read that this comes from David or someone from the house of David where this psalmist exists, and they drafted these six short verses which somehow manage to encapsulate what it means to live in relationship with the Lord as both our shepherd and our host. But also it encapsulates and brings together what it means to live in both the triumphs and the challenges of life. And this is what we love about it so much, just the honesty and the authenticity and the realness of these verses. The psalmist manages to do here what is actually quite a challenge for us often in life. They manage to hold together the two extremes of life's journey, both the green pastures and the dark valleys that we go through, both the good that we see in the world, but also the evil that we experience. And we're reminded also when we use this psalm at memorials to embrace both life and death. And yet through all of this, the psalmist is able to ensure that their heart and their vision does not lose faith, that their heart and their vision does not stop hoping in God and does not stop loving in his name. So today I want to explore this one question really. How does the psalmist do that? How do they embrace life with such honesty and such authenticity and such openness to what God might be doing in the midst of all of those things that our world throws at us? Because just quickly, I know for me that there's a danger that I can sometimes default to one end of those spectrums that I've just outlined. And in doing so, maybe even ignore that God is present in the very place that I sometimes seek to avoid. And this can happen even in the green pastures. Isn't that a fantastic pastoral photo? Look at those black cows. We can see them. You can just see them getting fatter and fatter, can't you, as they graze on those beautiful fields. And we all like spending time in the green pastures, don't we? Some of us have spent a lot of time in a good pasture over this Christmas season, and now we're trying to wear off those extra carbs that we digested. But the psalmist reminds us that God leads us to those pastures and those quiet waters for times of refreshment and for times of restoration. And in doing so, he wants us to draw close to him and to know him as our shepherd and as our guide. And in doing so further, he wants us to lack nothing, just as the Israelites lacked nothing, even in their wilderness, 40 years, for God was with them. But there's a danger, isn't there, when we get to that place where we feel like we lack nothing, or we want for nothing. I know for me, the danger is that God can very quickly fall off the radar, can't he? And certainly the Israelites did this over and over again. They had blessing upon their lives, and then they would just fall into that trap of ignoring God and just carrying on with life without him. We can so easily forget the very one who shepherded us to those quiet waters, to those green pastures, to that place of restoration and refreshment. And the other danger, of course, in those places of green pastures and quiet waters is that we're so busy enjoying sometimes and seeking after that refreshment and renewal in God that we can actually forget the dark valleys, can't we? We can forget or ignore the suffering and the pain and the death and the poverty that continues on around the world. We can actually become detached from the world that also desperately needs to know the love and the comfort of the great shepherd. This is the green pastures. We want to spend as much time as we can in that place, but not detach ourselves from the world around us. But the opposite is also true, isn't it? The psalmist experiences the dark valleys of life. And here the psalmist is quite honest once again about the presence of evil and the reality of enemies that pursue him or her. The psalmist acknowledges in that their need for protection and for comfort. And the danger in the dark valley is that we can be overwhelmed by these realities of life, can't we? And some of you might be in a dark valley in this season of your life, where it's hard to conceive or believe that we'll actually ever return to that place of green pasture and quiet waters. That actually may never be part of our experience again with God like it once was. And the dark valley can be quite lonely and a difficult place to find ourselves. I know I experienced this in the weeks and the months after my father passed away after quite a long illness, but at a very young age. And I found myself in the dark valley and quite lonely and isolated and quite afraid at times. And it's very hard to see out of that place and to see light and life and pastures again. And the danger is when we're alone in that place, especially when we try to walk that journey alone, that we can often struggle to see the good that's still operating around us and throughout the world, sometimes right next to us. And if we're not careful, that can begin to impact our faith and our hope in God. But the psalmist is not alone, are they? Through all of this, through both light and through dark, through being touched by life and death, and in not being divorced either from good or evil, the psalmist here in these six verses manages to live and to walk this amazing tightrope and this tension between those two extremes. And in doing so, they profess that whatever circumstances we're dealing with in life, that God, by his grace, is still present and alive and active amongst us and with us. The author Morris West writes that there is a stamp of love upon the world, however much of it is defaced by hatred and violence. The psalmist manages to see through all that's happening around them and to see that stamp of love upon the world. And speaking about this, Charles Ringmer, who I quote from a little bit because I read his devotions, he says, if we listen for it, there's this music playing in the background that is inviting and calling us to hold on to hope and to keep the faith. And this is where I want to spend our remaining time this morning, to explore what it was or what it is that enabled or allowed the psalmist to be so filled with faith and hope in the midst of the realities of life. Because I want to be like that. I want to take hold of that hope and that faith in that same way, so that whatever I face today and tomorrow and this week and this month and this year ahead, that I will know and have assurance that God is with me. And as we reflect on the psalmist's words, particularly in the latter part of this psalm, I want to suggest just two things this morning that may encourage us and inspire us for the year ahead as we seek to know and embrace God honestly in the midst of life. And the first one we notice is that through everything that was happening in their life, for the psalmist, that their heart was able to remain thankful and confident. We see this in the verses prior to this. In verse 1, the psalmist cries, I lack nothing. There's thankfulness oozing from their heart. They say in verse 2, he leads me. Verse 3, he guides me. Verse 4, you are with me, God. There's confidence for the psalmist also. Those are the words of someone who is secure and who is content and who is thankful. To the point where the psalmist goes on to paint this beautiful picture of oil and anointing just overflowing, symbolic of celebration and rejoicing. That's how thankful their hearts are. But there's also this incredible picture of this lavish table being prepared by this generous host who makes abundant provision for us. And all of this in the full sight of his enemies, who still linger and who still prevail. but having been made powerless in the presence of God. And the result for the psalmist is just this thankfulness and this confidence that protects the psalmist's heart from being discouraged or being fearful. Now, you think this would become easier, don't you, as the longer we follow Christ? But sometimes our hearts can actually become the opposite, can't they? Sometimes our hearts can actually become cynical or doubting or even hard towards God's presence and activity in our lives. And sometimes things have just happened in our life that cause us to lose our confidence in Him. And this is why we're warned in Proverbs 4:23 to guard our hearts, because everything we do, the writer of the Proverbs says, actually flows from our hearts. You know, I was thinking back this week, knowing that the Beach Mission team were going to share, and I thought about my time on Beach Mission many years ago and helping lead the kids program and singing a song that our kids also learnt when they were younger. My God is so big. Who knows that song? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, okay? There's nothing my God cannot do. I'm getting you've done this week, last week? Yes, great. It's still out there. There's nothing that my God cannot do. Clap, clap. Or stomp, stomp. And the song says, the mountains are His, and the valleys are His, and the trees are His handiwork too. It's a great song, but sometimes as we actually forget to be thankful, don't we? And to realize how big our God is and how much He's at work in our lives and our world. And we lose confidence as we follow the wrong things in our lives. And God sometimes can become smaller and smaller. So my God is so big and so mighty can become my God is so small and so weak and so helpless. There's nothing my God can do. If we're careful, our hearts can begin to believe that, which is so far removed from where the psalmist lives, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I want a God that is big and is mighty and is strong, that proclaims that the whole world is His and our lives included. And I don't know about you, but I love food and I want to sit at that table that He's preparing for me and to feast on His goodness. I want to take hold of this cup that overflows and I want to know God's anointing in my life. And I believe the psalmist points us to a place where we can experience that, with a heart that is both thankful and that is also confident. Now I realize some of you might find yourselves in a place this morning where you go, well, I don't feel that in my heart, Brendan. So what do I do? How do I move to that place where I sense that thankfulness and that confidence in God? There's lots of places we could go with that. We could do series of sermons on that. But a couple of things that I do is just to pause when I find myself in that place and to look back on my life at God's faithfulness and to where I've seen Him work in my life or protect me or to bless me and to just give thanks for that one thing. Or if there's multiple things, to stop and just be thankful for those things that have already occurred in my life. The other thing I do is that I try and get around people who are thankful, people who are positive, people who express gratitude, because you know that stuff is infectious, thankfulness. You know what thankfulness does? Harvard Medical School have done studies on thankfulness and gratitude. And that actually causes people to be more happy in life and at work. It actually protects our hearts. It actually lifts us to a base that's up here. So when challenges come and when things come into our lives that are that may cause us to doubt or to lose hope. We're actually working off a higher base. So I try and put myself around people who are thankful and happy, that I may draw from that. It's infectious. It's worse than man flu, happiness and thankfulness. You can catch it. It's infectious. So there's a couple of things that I do just to try and help thankfulness and confidence come back into my heart. It can help guard our hearts and be open to what God is doing in our lives, but also the world around us. So that's the first thing. The psalmist just shows us the value of having a heart that is thankful and that is confident in God. And the second thing, finally, is that the psalmist shows us a vision that they have that trusts that God is at work and that his plans are eternal. The psalmist testifies to finish, "Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the vision that stands before the psalmist as they consider their life and their future. It's a great vision of hope and faith that trusts that God is good and that he is loving, and that this doesn't change from one day to the next like my faith sometimes can. And the psalmist reminds us that his mercy and his kindness, it follows after me. You know, the commentators actually say this word "follow" has been underinterpreted here in the NIV. They say "follow" is actually not strong enough here, that the verb "radap" has an active sense to it. It's the sense that God is actually pursuing us. I love that. God is actually pursuing after us with his mercy and his love and his goodness. Normally it's enemies that pursue, isn't it? But they have been rendered harmless here for the psalmist. And it is God who is in active pursuit. It's a reminder, isn't it, that the Lord neither sleeps nor slumbers, but that God is at work both in our lives and the lives of those around us. And right around this world that is so broken and hurting that we inhabit. You see, we can have cause to question this sometimes, can't we? As we look around at the world and all the hurt and the suffering and the violence of person upon person. And if we aren't careful, we begin to just see those dark valleys and the evil and the death. But as the psalmist is convinced and trusts, God is still at work. The psalmist sees that stamp of love upon the world that Morris West wrote about. And because of this, their vision actually sees God's hand at work and his grace being exhibited. The psalmist sees God in close pursuit behind us with goodness and mercy and love and kindness. And I believe that's our challenge also, to have that same vision and to trust that God is doing that, that God is still at work. Not just for our lives, but also in the lives of those around us. In the lives of our friends, in the lives of our families, our schools, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to join with God in fanning that flame and watering that seed. And to trust that God is at work in all those places and those people. As I finish, one of the books I was given for Christmas was Mr. Eternity, the story of Arthur Stace. So Eternity on the Harbour Bridge, year 2000, for those who have no idea who I'm talking about. And I've been working through this book a little bit over the holidays, and an amazing story of Arthur Stace, who spent over three decades writing the word eternity on the footpaths of Sydney. And it's a remarkable story, really, because he's a man who came from a very poor and disadvantaged background, a man who went through his own dark valleys in life, poverty and alcoholism and even crime. But on the 30th of August 1930, he sat in an evangelistic rally at Burton Street Tabernacle. And he heard with clarity from the evangelist John Ridley about this God who is at work in people's lives, who is still pursuing people and places in our city, and who has an eternal plan for each one of us. And it was the word eternity that took hold of Arthur Stace, and which would become a significant part of his life's work for the decades that would follow. Do you know it took 26 years before they worked out who this crazy man was that was wandering around the city writing eternity on the footpath? 1956, they finally worked it out and tracked him down. And what stood out to me was just the prayerfulness and the conviction that each day God would be leading Arthur Stace to different parts of the city to share this message of hope. The vision that God was still busy pursuing people and that he had an eternal plan for them to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A vision and a plan that he wants each of us to know and to take hold of. You know, sadly, Arthur Stace did not live to the year 2000 to see just how much of an impact his ministry would have, reaching millions of people throughout Sydney and across Australia and in different countries around the world. It's a reminder, isn't it, that of this God who continues to take ordinary people like you and I, and who continues to demonstrate his love and his kindness and his mercy in people's lives. Today, I am just so thankful for that. That you and I may stand with the psalmist and the many millions down throughout the centuries who in our heart of hearts declare, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I will trust in God in all of my life because he leads me." What a fantastic psalm. As the worship band comes back up, I just want to invite you just to take a moment now to close your eyes, if that would help, and to adopt a posture of prayer. And just to take a moment to give thanks to God this morning.